Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Thank you, guys. I'm going to actually just, we're just going to launch right in to my sermon here, my message today. We usually do like a little five-minute party and announcements, but we're just going to dive in, and we're going to catch some of those announcements on the back end. This morning, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew 6. There's some Bibles right here in the middle. The scripture will also be on the screen. And this morning, if you're new with us, we are going through Jesus's most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus shares the kingdom of God ethic that it reversed the cultural values of the time, in which he says, you're blessed if you're poor in spirit. You're actually blessed if you mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who show mercy. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for there shall be the kingdom of heaven. And so in this message, now we're getting to the most famous prayer that we've ever, most of you know, is the Lord's Prayer, some of you may call it Our Father. And so what I want to do is just share with you a few things about this prayer as we talk about prayer this morning. First of all, this prayer, let's say it together, actually. Most of you know it. Some of you know it. But let's say this all together as a church. Ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All right, amen. Let me pray for us one more time as we move through this passage. God, would you open our eyes today? Would you, Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts to what you may want to say? And if you're someone who prays here, I just want to invite you to take some time to pray and ask God to speak to you. And if you don't pray, would you just calm your heart and your mind and your anxieties the best way you know how, and just be still for a moment. Would you guys ask God to speak? Well, God, we love you and we need you. Teach us. Teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this is this Lord's Prayer is an invitation, first of all, to the prayer life of Jesus. Jesus is praying something that he experienced all too well, this prayer. If you think about what did Jesus do, how did he pray when he got alone and was you know, removing himself from the crowds, these are some of the concepts of some of the things that he probably would have prayed. Now, this is not just intended to be believed or recited, but they're actually things that we are to experience in our life. Often we hear it quoted or recited as we just did. We do that sometimes just to remind ourselves what the prayer is. It doesn't always, you know, create some kind of, you know, doesn't work just by reciting it. Believe me, we recited this before every football game in high school, and we were horrible. It doesn't always work. It's not intended just to be quoted. Our Father who art in heaven, how will be done? But rather, it's a pattern. It's a pattern of how we are to pray. The concepts of here are the content of what our prayers should be towards relating to God. Because if you think about it, the goal of life, according to Scripture, is to know God and to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor, right? If that's the goal, is to know God, to know him and to make him known, you might need to talk to him, right? You might want to listen. And so what prayer is the vehicle, if you will, for the Holy Spirit to come in. It is the trigger by in which we engage in the effects and the influence of the Holy Spirit. So this prayer is very, we see the Holy Spirit moves in this prayer. We see that the Father is in this prayer, and we see Jesus teaches us. We see this beautiful picture of the Trinity dance, of each one showing each other the love love of the other, and then we're invited to experience that same triune life with God. Thirdly, this is a fulfillment of all God's covenant promises, this prayer. If you think about it, it's really cool when you look at this prayer. A lot of it is has a lot of parallels to the Exodus story. And so we see, like, in Exodus 3, God gives his name to Moses. He's like, who do you want me to tell the Israelites? Who sent me? He's telling me to free God's people. He's like, tell them I am sent you. That's my name. I've never revealed my name, but I'm going to reveal it to you. And then he tells Pharaoh, he says, hey, Israel's my firstborn. I'm their father. A lot of times in the Old Testament, that wasn't really used of God, that paternal, loving, intimate relationship. We're going to get into that. And then you're going to see that the sense of just throughout the prayer, he's talking about his kingdom versus Pharaoh's kingdom, that God in the desert rained down manna from heaven to provide for their every need, and they delivered them from their enemies, which was Pharaoh. And so we see now what Jesus is saying is this is a prayer for your Exodus story. This is a prayer for your deliverance, your redemption, the truest Exodus model of prayer. And so in this prayer, there's three petitions at the beginning. And they're all more oriented towards God. And the second three petitions are oriented towards us, you'll see. That they're more communal. And it says us. A lot of times we pray these as individuals. Lord, forgive me. Give me my daily bread. Forgive me for my trespasses. But it's us for a purpose. It's meant to be prayed. Prayer life is both together. And so this is really, it's neat because this is the only place in all of Scripture which Jesus explicitly teaches us this is how you should pray. And when Jesus says, when you pray like this, he actually meant it. He actually meant for us to pray this way. And for many, prayer is a reactive habit, right? You kind of like, you know, you always get that image of like, you know, you're in a car wreck and you're like, God, just please. Or you're in a plane and you feel turbulence and you're like, God, please just don't let me die. I promise I'll do something for you if I do. Right? You have these like reactive habits that we kind of ingrained, whether from your childhood or where it's just a reactive thing. There's an essay from Anne Lamott. And this reminds me of basically like our prayer life. She goes, my prayer life is thank you, thank you, thank you. Help me, help me, help me. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Right? And that's a lot of us. That's kind of like the most of our prayers could really be summed up in those three categories. And Jesus is, not only is he teaching us to pray, but he's there's a lot of tensions that you probably feel when you're trying to pray. And so a lot of us just end up don't doing it. You're like, do I listen or do I talk? You know, which one is it? Do I say something, or does God just kind of naturally hear my heart? Do I just receive like some kind of sense of what he wants to say? Is it formal, or is it informal? Should I pray in private, or should I pray with other people? Should I plan my prayer time, like, you know, get up 8:30 in the morning, or should it just be spontaneous? Should I have a list of things I pray for, or just pray for whatever comes to mind? Should I be bold, or should I be humble? Like, should I thank him first and praise him first, or should I just ask him what I need first? The answer to all these tensions is yes. Yes, you should do all of these. We should be both bold and humble. And we have to wrestle with what Jesus has to say about prayer. But first, he tells us some pitfalls about prayer. He tells us the beautiful thing about Scripture is a lot of religions will profess, you know, this is the beautiful thing. Scripture actually critiques religion. It actually says, you know what? You should follow Jesus, but if you're not careful, you're going to be very religious, and you're actually going to be self-righteous, and you're going to not do the things I came to do. And so the Scriptures provide critique towards its own way of saying, like, here's some pitfalls of what you need to be mindful of as you follow Jesus. And the first one that he mentions is this. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. He says, the first pitfall is don't try to impress people with your prayers, right? Have you ever been like in a prayer group or prayer meeting, and you got the person that's like long-winded, praying forever? They're like preaching in their sermon. I mean, in their prayer, they're teaching God things that he didn't know about himself. They're just going on and on and on. He says, "Don't pray to be in this way." He says, don't go on and on. It sounds like a sermon when you pray. And he says, when you pray in the church for a while, you'll hear some different things that people just catch on to different things. Like I remember a non-Christian wrote a book about, he just observed the Christian faith. And he's like, Christians love the word just. They throw the word just in their prayers all the time. God, would you just do this? God, would you just? And it's like a false humility thing. There's also the Father God people, if you've ever met them. It's like they say Father God almost like they're driving a stick shift with their prayer. It's like, I want to thank you, Father God, for your many blessings, Father God. I just want to go, Father God. I want to know your will, Father God. Come on, God, would you do this, Father God? And it's like this transition thing where they just say Father God all the time. It's like these things where we start to say things that we don't even know what we're saying anymore. God says, I want you to pray genuinely from your heart. I don't want you to try to sound like someone when you pray. I don't want you to try to impress people when you pray. I want to know your heart. The second pitfall is this. He says, don't heap up empty phrases. He says, don't throw up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. And so what he's getting at is this. He says, don't babble like the pagans. The word empty phrases in the Greek is actually bada. Legeo. It's an onomatopoeia. It's like, bada is not even a Greek word. It's a nonsensical word. He's saying, don't pray like bada, 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 bada. And so what he's saying is this. It's kind of, here's an example. This is ancient Egyptian prayer. He says, don't pray in this way where you're just trying to manipulate God or trying to get his attention. This is one of the ancient Egyptian prayer. Hail to thee, Amon-Ra, Lord of the thrones of the earth, the ancient of heavens, the oldest of the earth, Lord of all existences, the support of things, chief of all the gods, Lord of truth, father of the gods, maker of men, creator of beasts, maker of herbs, feeder of cattle, the lover of cilantro, the maker of avocado, right? You just keep going on and on. It's just like giving these titles upon titles upon titles just to impress God or to get his attention. He says, don't pray like that. When he says this, they knew what he was talking about. He knew that there was these, he said, don't pray like the pagans with empty words. And he's saying, don't pray mechanical. And he says, don't pray ritualistically. And he says this because when we do this, it's coming from one of the words he uses here for is where we get the word anxiety from. He's saying don't pray with this view of worry, like towards God. Don't view with a sense of manipulation towards God. Don't pray hypocritically, view of manipulation. And he says, why don't you want me to pray that way? And he goes, because you have a father. You don't have to do that. Like, you don't have to pray that way. You have a father who loves you, who wants to be generous to you. You have a loving daddy because you have a father who's intimate with you, and his posture towards you is generosity, love, wisdom, and commitment. You don't have to pray that way. And this word father governs the whole text, not just theologically, but grammatically. It's the focus of the prayer. It's the thread that runs through the whole thing. And this is a groundbreaking moment because not everybody called God Abba, which is the Aramaic word for just daddy. It's that kind of universal babble, right? In every language, it's like papa, daddy, Abba. It's those babbling words where we first call that intimate dad is the language that Jesus uses. And so there was a book written about a decade ago or so, and now there's a movie that's been released called The Shack. Have you guys seen it or read that book? Spoil alert, you should have read it. It's like 10 years old. But in The Shack, for its intended purposes, there's some great things in the book. It's not the best way to get theology, but there's some great things in the book. And one of the things about the book is God the Father is pictured as an old, middle-aged, southern black woman, right? And so that's who God is in this image. And what the author's trying to do is do exactly what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to redeem the picture of father. Who doesn't want to hang out with a middle-aged, old, southern black lady, right? I mean, you know, who doesn't want to hang out with that, right? Like, that's someone you wouldn't want to pour your life and heart out to, right? But some of you, through life circumstances, what the author's trying to show is you probably don't want to pour your heart out to your dad. You probably don't want to go cuddle up in his lap anymore and just tell him everything because, you know, some of you have been wounded by your earthly fathers. And sadly, for many of us, our relationship with our dad is not so hot. And The Shack is seeking to kind of take that problem away from Scripture. And Jesus is saying, let me redeem what father is so you can pray to him. Let me teach you the personal love of Jesus, the intimacy that Jesus offers. And so we have a father, and when we pray, this is it. I mean, this is, the goal is this, is intimacy with our daddy. He's saying, I want you to know, not project your earthly father onto your heavenly father. I want you to actually know your heavenly father so you can begin to forgive your earthly father. I want you to begin to love this picture of that God is so loving, loves you enough to listen to you, and he's strong enough to meet your needs. And so Jesus takes that category and explodes it. Jesus is calling God Father, and that was very unique. And Jesus is God's, we're God's adopted father. Israel was God's adopted community, right, when we talked about that. But Jesus is actually God's son, and every act God, Jesus does reveals the Father's heart. Every single act, if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. Read the Gospels, I dare you. If you read, you know, the woman caught in adultery, there's these men who are about to stone her. And Jesus says, hey, whoever sinned first, if you've ever sinned, why don't you, if you're not without sin, why don't you throw the first pitch? And then just rocks, drop. And what is God doing? Jesus doing? He's like, let me show you how much God wants to rescue this woman. Let me show you how much he loves her, how much grace he has for her. Every story, every encounter that Jesus has is showing the Father's heart. He's saying, you have a Father that loves you and is strong. And it's revealing what the Father is like to this daughter, this girl. And so the cry of our heart is for an intimate relationship with the Father. And so the next part of the prayer is this, hallowed be your name. Now, for all my life, I know hallowed, you know, you know hallowed means it comes from holy. We don't really go around saying hallowed. We're not like, hello, this is a hallowed day. So we talk about Halloween, but hallowed means holy, set apart, unique, completely other. And so often I used to apply this and just think like, I'm supposed to just continually telling God he's holy. It's not a bad thing to do, but I'm like, isn't God already holy? Can't he be holy by himself? That, why does he need me to tell him he's holy? What is this about? What is it about saying hallowed be your name? What is God? What is Jesus getting at? This is not a declaration. This is a request. He's saying, I want your name to be set apart. I want your name. What he's getting at is I want your reputation to be restored. Through the years, Christians have done some really dumb stuff. And I always relate it like this. It's kind of like an artist who's painted this beautiful masterpiece, and people have been painting bad art on top of it. And the church's job today is to scrape off the bad art to get back to the original picture. And so what Jesus is saying is, I want your name to be restored in your city. I want our prayer, I mean, don't you love it when you just, someone begins to get a picture of who God really is versus the God that they receive? And you start saying, man, your reputation is being known. And he says, I want to remind you that God's name is not being treated as unique or one of a kind, and we need to pray for his restoration of his name. God's reputation is in the process of being restored, and he says, I want you to pray. I want you to plead for the restoration of my name. This is the way my mind works, the best way I can think of giving you an example of this. In the late 1970s, right, there was a trilogy film, and it was unique among all films. It was captured America's attention. It was, you know, set apart from all other sci-fis, even from Star Trek. It sparked imaginations. It captured everyone's imagination. It was a cinematic feat that has yet to be equaled. What am I talking about? Right, Star Wars, yes. And so, you know, we just got the trailer a couple of weeks ago for the new movie that would be released, The Final Jedi, right? Final Jedi. And so in the early 90s, the name and reputation of Star Wars was utterly defiled. Right? Because you had this stupid puppy cartoon characters and weird plots. It was just horrible. You had the characters were bad. And here we are, 2017, and my simple prayer is, J.J. Abrams, please don't mess it up. Like, keep it going. Like, restore the name and the uniqueness of Star Wars. Please, restore it. Right? Like, make it back to its original intention. Reestablish the holiness and uniqueness of Luke Skywalker, please. And so somehow, something unique and beautiful has been defiled and misunderstood. Now, Jesus' kingdom is obviously way more important, but that's what we're praying for, God's name to be hallowed. Restore your church. Restore your people. Restore the early church to do what they were meant to do, where the early church said, man, we're going to share all of our possessions with anybody who has a need. We're going to live as a community. We're going to be a community that takes care of one another, that bears each other's burdens. We're going to go out and meet the needs of the widows and the orphans and the refugees. We're going to go out and be present. We're not going to build a kingdom for ourselves. We're going to build a kingdom for you. And so that's actually how his reputation is going to be restored. It's in the prayer. He says, so how is it going to be restored? It's going to be praying that God's kingdom would come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I'm picking on Christians a lot today. I'm sorry. But Christians also have thought about heaven. This verse, I used to think it's like, we need to escape this earth and go to heaven. We need to get out of here and go somewhere, because this world is going to go to hell in a handbasket. I don't know about you, but I remember Christians throwing trash on the ground and being like, well, it's all going to burn anyway, all because of this theology that this earth was going to be destroyed. And so we have this view of heaven and earth as completely separate, and that when Jesus comes back, that he's going to purify and purge and destroy this earth, and then everything will either go to heaven and hell, and it's kind of this picture, right? You guys love that? I just did that graphic. It was amazing. I was so proud of myself. If this whole pastor thing doesn't work out. And so this view that earth is going to be destroyed, right? And heaven's going to come, and there's going to be no more earth. That's kind of the view, right? You guys ever received that? Like the good news is that's not really in the scriptures. The scriptures say that actually that Jesus says our whole vision statement is joining God as he makes all things new. Jesus says, behold, I'm coming back and I'm going to make all things new, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And instead of this collision of you guys see that? You guys know what that looks like? Another good graphic image. With everything else, there's MasterCard. So on earth, we'll come into heaven, and there will be this overlap. Right there in the middle is this foretaste of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. He says, pray for your kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Pray that we would see glimpses of God's kingdom. What is God's kingdom? All throughout the scriptures, we see God's kingdom in the end is about deliverance. It's about healing. It's about salvation. It's about holistic peace, the Jewish concept of shalom, that all will be as it should be. It's about these things. And to pray the Lord's Prayer is to participate in heaven's invasion of earth. That's good news, right? That we get to participate. That we are doing, when we are doing this on Sunday, we are asking God to bring your atmosphere of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the environment of all as it should be right here in your life. That's what we're hoping for as a church body, that your life will represent a glimpse of heaven on earth, and that people will see your life and be like, man, I want to know. I want to know about the God that brings you that kind of peace. You just got a promotion, and you're like basically serving me. You're basically over here like basically taking the slack from me at my job. You're basically covering for my mistakes. Who are you? Well, I have a kingdom, and I believe in a kingdom that is to come. My king came to serve, not to be served. That's the kind of life that we live. The cool thing is this, I love this too. God would not ask us to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, if that was not his heart to answer that prayer. Like, he would never say, pray for God's healing, restoration, wholeness, and peace. And if his father heart wasn't to give that to you, it's his heart to want to give you healing, to give you salvation, to give you deliverance, to give you wholeness, to give you peace, to give you joy and true freedom. That's his heart for you. And I want to know, like, do you still believe that? Like, do you believe that he's good, that he's a good, good daddy? And that's his heart for us. What's beautiful, this is, as we move through the prayer, this is the first half of the prayer, if you go back. In the first half, it's all orienting ourselves towards that intimate relationship with the Father and to live into his story. So we can't orient ourselves around our story until we've oriented ourselves around God. We start with praying God's agenda. When we pray, most of us are praying our agenda. God says, if you would invest in my agenda, when you're praying, you're not softening God up to kind of with your prayer so you can do what you want. God said prayer is so that God can soften you up so God can do what he wants in your life. That's what God wants to do in prayer. He wants to soften your heart so he can have his way. And then when he has his way, it's going to be so much better than what your way could ever imagine. One of my favorite authors, Tim Keller, says, if you always knew what God knew, you would always ask for what, I'm totally butchering it now off the top of my head. If we would pray, I'm totally messing this up now. It's a good quote. Look it up. We would always pray, if we always prayed with what God knew he wanted to give us, he would answer it with yes, essentially. But we don't always know that. And so God is wise. And when he tells us, when we pray and the answer is no or wait, we have a good dad because he knows all things. He knows what's best for us. His will is not to harm you or to hurt you. It's to give good to you. And so when we orient ourselves towards God and then bring it before God, and we see this perspective from God's angle, it begins to free us. We place our life and our prayers and our wants in place of who God is and what God is doing and his pleasure and blessing toward you. Then we can pray for our bread, our forgiveness, our deliverance. And so he goes on, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And so Jesus is always doing these layers when he's teaching, right? He's alluding to stories again in the Hebrew scriptures, that miraculous manna from heaven that I mentioned. And just as during the Exodus, God would give the bread to the people of Israel each day, so too Jesus wants us to pray that God would give us this new covenant bread. And the majority, if you remember this a few weeks ago, who's the people that Jesus is speaking to? Remember, it's a mix of pagans, mix of Jews, Gentiles, rich, very poor, people with leprosy. There's a lot of poor people around. And so when he's praying, and that's probably not the majority of us, but he's saying for some of them, very literally, like your day-to-day life is dependent on me. The basic gifts, like some of you don't know where you're going to get your next rent payment. Some of you don't know where you're going to get your next meal, and that's probably, like I said, not the majority of us, but he's saying that you need to realize that pray for God's provision. Pray for what you need. The bread is that basic building block of nutrition, and so pray for what you need. I mean, if you think about it, you might as well pray for it. So you need a car? Ask God for a car. If you need a spouse, you're like, Brian, I'm the weird single guy. I'm like, dude, every married guy in here was once the weird single guy. All right, pray for a spouse. If you need a job, pray. Write it down. He says, pray for your needs. Pray for your. And you know what? When you orient your life towards what God wants, his wants are going to become your wants. But not everybody was poor. There was Matthew was a tax collector. Dude was loaded. And so why did Jesus say, pray, give us this day our daily bread to those people? He reminds us that prayer is what protects us from thinking you can provide for yourself. We ask God to provide that what we cannot. And I'm convinced, as I look at my life, as I look at the church in the West, the Christianity in the West, one of the reasons we are so flippant and casual about prayer is because we think we can do this life on our own. We believe that we can buy it or we can get it and we can sustain our own lives on our own. We believe that we have bought into the lie of materialism that sold us this lie that we can do this life apart from him. And the core is realizing that you have a God in heaven who wants to give good gifts to you. He wants to provide for your basic needs. We have a God to ask God to provide for us. And so praying this prayer, give us our daily bread. It's to pray practically and it's to pray persistently. If you're in lack, it's to ask, knowing that you have a Father who wants to give things to you, good gifts. And if you're in plenty, like Matthew the tax collector, it's remembering who gave it to you all in the first place. This life is not your own. We are completely dependent on him. Amen? Amen. And then the last two is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And we talked about forgiveness last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But we are called to experience his forgiveness. Forgiveness is to literally just meant to send away wrongdoing, things done against you. It's to not repeat it to yourself in your head anymore. It's not to repeat it to others. It's not to repeat the wrong to the person who wronged you. And it's to receive his forgiveness continually. Some of you believe like, like you have to plead for God's forgiveness for every little wrongdoing. And God's like, you're already forgiven in Jesus. I want you to receive it so you can then extend it. And then lastly, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What he's saying here is if you're going to actually live this prayer in this new kingdom life, if you're going to ask for God's kingdom to come, if you're going to want his will to be done on earth, if you're going to live and embody that, you can expect opposition. You can expect difficulty. You can expect hardship. And you can expect suffering. And you look at Jesus' life. I mean, what was the two moments where he experienced this, the very beginning of his ministry and the very end? He was tempted in the desert for 40 days, right? Tempted with what? All material things. Step down from this and I'll give you this earth, the enemy said. He goes, and he fights him off with Deuteronomy quotes, right? And he tells him scripture. And in the end, we see Jesus about to die in the garden, right? And what does he say? He says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. If you can do anything for, like, please take this cup from me. Like, God knows that life is going to be hard, and he's okay with you coming and asking him to take the pain away. But we're going to live in, that's the reality of life. Like, life is painful. And he's saying, you need to surrender to me. And if you come to me, I will deliver you from temptation. I will deliver you from evil. I will destroy the enemy. I will destroy him because the enemy wants to attack you. The more you look like Jesus in this place, the more the enemy wants to attack you. The more, like I used to, I remember in high school when I played sports and there was always those hazing times, right? We were the generation that loved watching Dazed and Confused. So we all made paddles to haze the freshmen, and I was the freshman. And so we had this guy named Scotty. Scotty was one of our best friends in our family. He ended up stealing a bunch of money from my dad and then basically like really hurt our relationship with him. And so Scotty didn't like our family. And he was my brother's best friend. And because I was little brother, he picked on me. And he would come and he would bring those paddles, right? And he would come in and all of a sudden, my brother would be like, Scotty? And he'd be like, all right, I'm gone. That's the picture of our God. That there was an angel just like the others who rebelled against the father. And because we look like the dad, because we begin to image God, we look like him, your enemy doesn't like you. And he's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I will give you deliverance. When you live into my name, when you live into my kingdom, I will free you from the things that torment you. I will free you from your anxiety. I will free you from all shame. And that's our picture as we close. That's our God. He's a good dad. As we did baby dedication today, it reminded me of some of the best advice I got was someone said, Brian, when you hold your kids, think about theology. And I did that. And you hold your kids and you look at them. And as each of you parents held your kids today, you think about them and you say, what is a father like? And you hold those kids and you think, what does it mean to be a father? And you think, you look at that little kid and you're like, they wouldn't exist without me. Because of our love and commitment and passion as parents, you exist in this world. We decided to have them and bring you into existence. The only thing that reason you continue is because of our power and our grace. And the only, you look at them and you're like, you can't even feed yourself. You can't even do anything apart from me. They actually produce no value around the home. Literally, they don't do any chores. You actually have to take care of their waste. I mean, this is like this relationship is completely one-sided here, and they exist, and they're basically like, why do we do that? Why do we take care of them? Because you love them, because that little girl or that little boy is made in your image, and they exist because God willed it to be so, and the only reason they continue to exist is because he continues to will it to be so. And that's the comforting thought, that God loves you. He's that father who says, I've you're the reason I exist. I love you just because I love you. And what do I want my kids to know about me? I want them to know that I love them and I will always listen to them. I want her to know that I love her enough to listen to her. I want her to know that I'm strong enough to meet her needs. And I want her to know that I'm wise enough on how to meet those needs. And I want her to know that I'm committed to her and to my son always, that I'm loving, I'm strong, I'm wise, I'm committed. Your God is loving enough to listen to you. He is strong enough to meet your needs. He's wise enough to know exactly how to meet your needs. And he is committed to loving you forever. Amen? That's your God. He's a father. He's a father to you. And what do I want from my kids? I want them to follow my directives. I want them to obey me. And I don't want them just to obey stupid rules, like go run in a circle, just like out of randomness. I give them directives because I want their life to flourish. I ask them to obey because I want them to grow up in an image bearer of God. And I want them to know that they can trust me. I want them to know that my commands are not ill or capricious. I want them to know that I want them to honor me. Not because I need honor. I'm not like, I was like, man, I just need some honor, so I'm going to have some kids. And it's not out of insecurity. I want them to honor because I know that that's what will work best in their life. Because we've all seen kids on TV that don't honor their parents and they end up like brats. So I want them to honor me. I want them to love me. And I want her to know how much I want her and that I want to spend time with her. And I want her to tell, I want my daughter and my son to tell me about her day. I don't want to one day just discover it on Facebook and get the facts because that's not what I want. I want her to tell me. I want him to tell me because I want to hear it from them. And that's your God. He wants all those things for you. He wants to hear you. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to know all about your day because he's never leaving. His love is strong enough to listen and to meet your needs. He's wise enough to handle you, and he's committed to you, and he loves you. And no matter what you do, you're his. Amen? Amen. Let's meet that God today, this morning. Let's pray. Father, would you rekindle a heart to know you in our the people in this room? Would you, God, would you commit us to a life of knowing you and making you known through prayer? God, would you make this a church that is on its knees in prayer? In our hearts, would we be a people who are desperate for you, we need you, who seek you, who love you, who want you, Lord. And for some of you, if you don't want God, maybe that's you. If you don't want God, maybe the best thing you can pray is just to say, God, if you're there, I don't really want you right now or need you. He invites that honesty this morning. And to say, I don't want you or need you, but I want to know what's true. And I guarantee you, God will honor that prayer. If you're seeking truth and seeking what is the ultimate reality of this earth, he will reveal things to you that you'll never be able to see without prayer. So God, would you move this church to be a people desperate for you, who long to be intimate with their Father, who pray your kingdom to come here in Chicago as it is in heaven. And you want to meet our needs because you're a good daddy. And you will free us from our sins and our enemies. And it's only by your power you'll do this. In Jesus' name, amen.